Father would have us have a greater understanding of His love. But Father, we desire this. Give us according to Your will, as You've expressed to me, as You've expressed in Your Word. Give us understanding of Your love, of Your great love, how You are love. Father, that we would be like You in this way, that we would be known for You, known for love, and agape love. A love that does what is right. A love unmoved by what we see or hear. But moved by You, Lord. With Your tender compassion. Open up our minds this day, Lord. Going forward in this week and in the days ahead. That we would walk in Your love in greater and greater levels. That we would be a people of love, that we would carry Your love to this region and to the uttermost part of the earth. Father, give us an increased understanding that it's not by our own holiness. It's not because we've done everything right that You have moved on the earth, and that in this latter day that You move now, that revival is in the earth. But Father, it's our reliance upon You. As we look to You, what Jesus accomplished, what He came and did, and we recognize, Lord, that of ourselves we're just completely without hope. But with You, Father, we can do all things. With You, nothing is too big for us. With You, we can accomplish the work You've put us here to do. We can show the love that You would have us show with You. Enable us and empower us in every way to carry this out. Enable us and empower us to walk as You walked, operating from that place and motivation of love. Not being self-seeking, Lord. Not being selfish in our desires or in our outreach. But Father, keeping Your work at the center of what we're supposed to do. Of our calling. Father, bring greater awareness of the unity that You've given us as the body of Christ. That we might walk with one another arm in arm. That we might be linked up in greater degree with what You want to do with each other. I thank You for this. Give us understanding, increased knowledge on this, Father. And we determine that we will walk in obedience. According to Your word, according to Your direction, according to the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit that You put within us. Father, we recognize that we're on holy ground this morning. That You're here. That You observe and You hear the words that we say, the songs that we sing. That You see our hearts. You see where our heart is. Increase our understanding that the body of Christ, that our brothers and sisters are Your body, that they are the Lord Jesus' body on the earth, and that we would treat each other as we imagine that we would treat You. With great honor, with respect, with integrity. moved by love. And now, Father, the anointing and graces that you've put inside each individual here, the unique gifts that you've given each one here, I just ask that you stir it up in each one. Stir them. Cause a longing to come up out of their belly for the things that you have called them and planted them to do. And timing, Father. We don't want to miss your timing. We don't want to run ahead of you. We don't want to lag behind you. We want to be in sync with you, in step with you. Give us discernment to know timings, times and seasons. Give us strategies, Lord. Discernment to see, discernment to hear. In the spiritual realm, like we've never seen and heard before, like we've never discerned of spirits before. Father, cause miracles, signs and wonders, gifts of healings, special faith to be released in these people this morning and throughout the coming weeks and months ahead. Father, words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Cause these things to well up out of the people, out of us. We yield ourselves to you for these purposes, Lord. Tongues and interpretations, we call them forth in the name of Jesus, Father, that your work will be accomplished. But most of all, Lord, that we do them in love. Love for you. Love for your people. Love for the things that you love. I thank you for this. Thank you for this. You said that if we ask according to your will, that you would hear us, Father. And I know that these things are your will. So we know that we have them. We know that your desire to move through us in this way is greater than our desire to receive it. So, Father, increase our desire. Let's say that. I desire the gifts of the Spirit. I desire you, Lord, above everything else. Move through me and in me. Thank you, Lord. So he'll do it. He'll do it. He's watching. He says, the word says that he's looking to and fro in the earth. He's waiting. He's watching over his word to perform it. He's waiting for someone to take him at his word. And when he finds it, he says, you know that pleases him? He says, there's one I can use. There's one I can use. As I will make known the Lord's faithful love and the Lord's praiseworthy acts, because of all the Lord has done for us, even the many good things he has done for the house of Israel. If you've been grafted in, you belong to that house of Israel. And has done for them, not based upon your works, not based upon your qualification, it says based upon his compassion. He's done these things based on his compassions and something else, based on something else, and the abundance of his faithful love. Let's be like God. Let's be that kind of person. We're going to take our tithe and offering now. But take your tithe or your offering and let's pray over it. Father, we just present to you a gift, an offering, a tithe. Lord, we know that the tithe belongs to you and that you've made us stewards of our finances, that you've given us things. And Father, we want to have the most yielded heart to you when it comes to our finances. That you would have your will and your way in our finances, that we, everything we do is partnered with you and for your purposes. So Father, based on your promises and upon your unbreakable word, we just declare that the finances of every person in this house is blessed in the name of Jesus, is prosperous and more than enough. Father, you've said that you would meet all of our needs according to your riches in glory. And we know that the riches there can't be stolen or taken away, and that they're kept for us for use here. So I thank you, Lord, for a great harvest of finances in every person's life, in the name of Jesus, and amen. Well, the ushers can wait on the people, and the people will give unto the Lord. This week, I started praying an unusual prayer. You might say it's unusual and unique. We were driving down the road, and my wife and I, and we were just kind of praying together there, and how much time do I have? How many bunny trails do I go on? I'm going to take that bunny trail. I'll be back in a minute. Be a people of prayer. I don't mean that you have to be a people of prayer by at an assigned time every day at beside your bed or your couch in your living room that you pray together as a couple or individually. That's great and that's good. But what I want to encourage you to do even more than that is to be instantaneous in prayer. That when a moment arrives, doesn't matter if you're driving down the road or sitting at the dinner table or wherever, especially if you, with your spouse, because there's agreement. See, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. So with your spouse, just talk to the Lord about whatever it is that comes up at that moment. Now, if you're single and you don't have a spouse, has the Lord promised to hear your prayer? If you pray according to the will of the Father, has He promised to hear your prayer? So don't think that, well, my prayer is somehow less powerful. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I don't know, but we don't hear about Elijah's wife. But yet he walked in and made a declaration, it's not going to rain until I say so. And it happened. In James, it tells us that his prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, avails much. So whether you be single or married, be instantaneous in prayer. You don't have to shut your eyes and scream out in tongues while you're driving down a road. Just talk to him. Tell him. Lift it up to him. It doesn't have to start out with an, oh, our Father which art in heaven. And it doesn't have to end with some glorious amen ending. I mean, come on, if he's with you all the time, you just include him in your conversation. Someone watching you may not even realize they just prayed. But that's what you did. You just talked to the Lord together. Are you with me? Okay. That was a bunny trail. Now, where were we going on the way to that one? You and I were in the car, that's right, and we were just having one of those moments. And I started talking to the Lord, I started praying and asking the Lord for bigger needs. Wow, good. Bigger needs. I said, Lord, I want bigger needs. Give me bigger needs, especially for the kingdom. Bigger needs for our church that we do together. That's what I started praying. So why would I pray that way and ask the Lord for bigger needs? Because I know if He'll give me the need, He's promised to meet it.
That's right.
I'll meet all your needs. So if the need arrives, and if the Lord is the one who brought me this need, I know that He has a plan to meet that need.
That's right.
So it's the same thing as saying, you know, every need that comes, Lord, meet it, because I know that He will. So ask Him for bigger needs when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because He'll bring the answer with it too. And then it's for His glory. We need to start taking the limiters off of God. Right? In our home groups, we've been studying on don't limit God. And if you are not in a home group and you would like to get some of this material, you can find it. I think we have several books in our bookstore downstairs. They're a paperback book. John's holding one up here in the back. If you turn around and you'll see it. It's called Don't Limit God. It's a paperback book. You can pick it up down in the bookstore. And you can, even if you're not in our home groups, you can at least stay kind of in the same vein that everyone is studying in. And it talks a lot about wrong beliefs in the beginning and how that we need to get rid of the wrong beliefs so we can get the Father's beliefs and ideas into us. Now, real quickly, we're going to do several things. I would like to have all my home group leaders come up. And if you're leading as a couple, come up as a couple. If you're leading as an individual, just come as an individual. But I'd like to have all of you come up and maybe line up over here on this side. Last week, the Lord showed me that I should do this, but not all of them were here last week. Here, come over here and line up in a row over here. And but they weren't all here last week, so I thought, well, we'll have to wait until they all come. And I had asked these men and women to lead our home groups, and I lean on them very heavily to do that. And then the Lord said, you know, you need to lay hands on them and pray for them. And impart just the leadership that comes to the laying on of hands according in obedience to the Word to do this, what I've asked them to do. So I want to do that right now. Jen, if you would please come. And we're just going to go down the line and pray for them. Father, thank you so much for John. Just we stir up the gift of leadership in this home group in him. And we just ask you, Lord, that your grace may abound in him and in each one here. We just, Father, lay hands on each one, on Leo. Give him everything that is required to lead in our home group. We stir up your gift in him in Jesus' name. Just be full of grace, Karen. Be blessed and whole. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is moving in and through her in this leadership as she leads her group in the unique ways that is unique to her. And I thank you for it, Lord. Father, I thank you for Levi and Andrea. Father, just stir up the gifts in them, gifts of leadership as they lead this group, Lord. Give them insight and wisdom in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Father, I lift up Alan and Vera to you, and we lay hands on them in obedience to your word, that your anointings would be increased in them, that the leadership gift for this home group would just well up inside of them and would bring perfection to that group in new ways and levels in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for coming up and allowing us to do that. Yeah. And now I would like to ask Jim and Susan to come, and we want to pray over them. He has accepted a new position as a chaplain, and it's at Longwood Manor in Maytown. And so he is ministering there as a chaplain, and he was sharing this in our home group. And so I thought, well, you know what? Let's agree in prayer with him that God will move through him mightily. What he's doing there is an important work, and it's a certain type of work, right? And so God's grace and gift to you as a couple, and as you, as the minister there on the ground, will increase and abound in that way. So if I could have your hands, please. Father, thank you so much for Jim and Susan. It is Susan, right? Sharon. Okay. I had the S. Thank you, Lord, for Jim and Sharon. Father, just bless them. Thank you for them. Bind them together with stronger bonds of unity than ever before as a couple. Let your grace, Father, flow in them in this season in life. And thank you, Lord, for the ministry gifts that you have inside Jim. We just call forth these gifts in a mighty way to these very unique people that he ministers to. Lord, let your His hands be your hands. His tongue be your tongue. That He'll walk in a very sensitive way to your spirit and what you would do in that place. In the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Whether you're aware of it or not, I'm going to inform you. Most of you are probably aware of it already, but we live in the most amazing of times right now. In a number of years, we're going to look back at this season that we've entered into and go, can you believe that happened that way? That's just amazing. So I expect the most phenomenal miracles. All right, open your Bible with me, if you would. Actually, before we go into the message, I want to stir your thinking a little bit for next week. Now, this isn't going to be the sermon, I don't think so, unless the Lord changes something between now and then, which He's been known to do on occasion. But next Sunday, I want to take just a small slice of time and talk about this, and I guess if it turns into the whole sermon, it does. But on long life, how do we have a long life? So be thinking on that this week, and then maybe next week we'll take a little bit of time and discuss that amongst ourselves and ways of having a long life, and then we'll talk about it. So you can be preparing your heart for that next week. And for this week, if you would, just open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. We've been talking on the gifts of the Spirit, and we have, last week, we started looking at what we call the three power gifts, the gifts that do something. And one that we looked at last week was the gifts of healings, and how that the Lord gives gifts of healings to His people. And it can be, one can have a gift of healing for headaches, and another might have gifts of healings for asthma, and another one for cancer, and another one for on and on and on and on. And so the Lord is the one who does these things. We don't conjure them up ourselves. We're just ready, willing, and obedient. The thing that I wanted you to remember last week was to be moved with compassion when it comes to the gifts of healings. Because again and again and again in the New Testament, you'll see that's how Jesus operated. That when the gift would come, what would be said right before that was, and He was moved with compassion, and then you'll read about the miracle or the story or the gift of healing, whatever it was that took place in that moment. So that's what we want to allow to move us, right? Is His compassion. So in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read it to you this morning out of the ISV. It'll be a little different than what you've been hearing it. Starting in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were unbelievers, you were enticed and led astray to worship idols that couldn't even speak. For this reason, I want you to be aware that no one who is speaking by God's Spirit can say, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of results, but it is the same God who produces all the results in everyone. To each person has been given the ability to manifest the Spirit for the common good. To one has been given a message of wisdom by the Spirit. To another, the ability to speak with knowledge, or a word of knowledge is what we would call that, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit." Now that'd be special faith, not just an ordinary, normal faith that we can all have. But this is a special gifting of faith in a moment. To another, gifts of healings by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous results. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all these results and gives what He wants to each person. So the Lord's doing this in us as He will. Verse 10, I'll read it to you again in the Young Living Translation. It says, and to another in workings of mighty deeds. Workings of mighty deeds. The workings of miracles. In order to work a miracle, God's dunamis power, the power that formed the earth, that called everything into being, His power needs to be active and present in order for a miracle to take place. Now, there are people that have tried to say that these gifts of the Spirit are, they'll say, for example, the word of wisdom is someone who's wise, and the word of knowledge is someone who teaches in college, and you know, on and on. The gifts of healings are a nurse, and no. But when they get down to miracles, they run out of, well, what's that one? Right? All of these things are something the Lord does. It's something above and beyond anything we can do in the natural. We take a natural action, He gives supernatural results to that natural action that we took. Mighty deeds. To describe this way, the power of God that makes the miracle possible is a force that makes able or possible. A force that makes able or possible. Activity in power that makes possible things that otherwise would be impossible. That's the God we serve. You pick up your Bible, you read it from cover to cover, and you'll see just story after story after story of the impossible being possible with Him, of miracles happening. I mean, the one thing that this book, the one theme that runs through here is just miracle stacked on top of miracle, isn't it? So, we should not enter into life thinking that that season is over. But just like it was from cover to cover, chock full of miracles, that's how our life should be. Now, we should also understand that when we read things in several pages, we cover someone's life, right? And it mentions maybe three miracles in that person's life that happened, or five, or a dozen. But for us, we get caught up in, well, man, it's been, you know, a whole 3 months and I haven't seen a miracle, and maybe God has forsaken me. I'll quit it. Just keep being obedient to the Lord. Be sensitive to His Spirit. Let Him do His part. You do your part. Let the results up to Him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, and we'll read just a little bit real quickly. Well, I guess we have more time than I thought we did. Exodus chapter 7, praise the Lord. Normally it'd be time to quit, but our Ethiopian friends have given us such a blessing and extra time. So in Exodus 7, we'll begin in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did this. Did what? Well, they did what the Lord had commanded them, it says. In verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. 80 and 83, and these guys are just starting out on the journey of what God has called them to do now. Starting to step into the fulfillment of their purpose and destiny in life. 80 and 83. Come on, we've been limiting God a whole lot, haven't we? It's time we start thinking a whole lot bigger and longer. Talk about long life. I mean, shoot, Moses, when he was 120 when he died, is that correct? And it says that his eyesight hadn't weakened, his strength had not abated. Man, he was still spry, good eyesight. That's the way to go. Anyhow, that's not the message. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. Well, man, that's a bona fide miracle, isn't it? Staff, snake. Right? If you go to Sight and Sound and you watch the play Moses, they did a pretty good job of making that staff turn into a snake, you know. But it wasn't a miracle. It was, you know, an illusion. But here in this story, it was a real miracle. Man, it went from stick, snake. And I don't know about them guys, but if I'd been in the room, I'd have been making space between me and snake. Verse 11, but then Pharaoh called the wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. So he had a whole staff that were magicians. So he obviously, in a culture, they believed in miracles. And he had a whole, I mean, if miracles didn't happen when these guys did things, well, he wouldn't have had them on staff. So he calls for them and they throw down their staffs here, or their whatever they had, I guess. Let's see. So he calls for them, and they also did the same thing by their occult practices. Now, it wasn't the power of God that turned that thing into a snake. It was something else. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. So Pharaoh is sitting here going, huh. His staff down, turned into a snake. Hey, guys. So they do it, turns into a snake. But then Moses' snake goes over and eats all the other snakes, and now his magicians are standing there staffless. They probably want their stick back, but Moses is like, you ain't getting the stick back. Your snake can't eat my snake. Verse 13, here's the problem. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So, we live in a day and age where people are just hungry. They long for power, to see power, to see miracles. It doesn't matter whether it comes from God or the devil or through a witch or whatever. They want to see power. That's why, you know, so many books and movies and things that have to do with occult and darkness and all these things are so prevalent today is because people are hungry for power. But we've got the real thing to give them, the real thing to show them, the real thing to tell them about, to demonstrate to them that will bring them in. They don't need to go out looking for all this fake stuff. So then, verse 14, so then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh is unresponsive. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When you see him walking out to the water, stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a snake. See, it's back to stick now. But Moses is thanking God for that one. Verse 16, tell him the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness, but so far you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. Here is how you will know that I am the Lord. Watch. I will strike the water in the Nile with the staff in my hand, and it will turn to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, the river will stink, and the Egyptians will be unable to drink water from it. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, canals, ponds, and all the water reservoirs, and they will become blood. And there would be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in the wooden and stone containers. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and his officials, he raised the staff and struck the water in the Nile. All the water in the Nile was turned to blood. So the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled up so bad the Egyptians could not drink from it. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. But, here we go again, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their occult practices. What do you need when you have blood everywhere? More blood? No. But that's all they could do about it. They couldn't make it go away. They could just make more blood, these magicians. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned around, went into his palace, and did not even take this to heart. All the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink because they could not drink the water from the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. They will come up and go into your palace, into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into the houses of your officials and your people, and into your ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs will come up on you, your people, and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff. Here we go again. This is quite a popular stick by now. Over the rivers, canals, and ponds, and cause the frogs that come up in the land of Egypt. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing by their occult practices and brought frogs up on the land of Egypt. What do you need when you have too many frogs? More frogs? Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, ask the Lord that he removes these frogs from me and my people, and then I will let the people go and they can sacrifice to the Lord. So they have a conversation around this, but his heart is hardened once again. Down in verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, and it will become gnats throughout the land of Egypt. And they did this. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, and when he struck the dust of the earth, the gnats were on the people and the animals. Verse 18, the magicians tried to produce gnats using their occult practices, but they could not. Oops, finally they ran into one they couldn't do. So they said, in verse 19, this is the finger of God, the magicians said to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's heart hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So in the next one, his staff was finally not involved, it doesn't appear like. It just says he told them and they had the swarm of mosquitoes. Some translations say flies, but a literal translation is mosquito, I believe. And again, his heart was hardened. And in chapter 9 is another plague, another miracle takes place, and the livestock, they all die. Or many of the livestock, I should say. But he would still not let them go. In verse 8 of chapter 9, he comes down and he says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of furnace soot, and Moses is to throw it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust over the entire land of Egypt. It will become festering boils on people and animals throughout the land of Egypt. So they took furnace soot and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward heaven, and it became festering boils on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then you see the seventh plague, the plague of hail. And in this one here, he stretched out, I believe it was his staff again, and the hail came. And then in chapter 10, you see this again. He calls forth locusts. And I believe 7 out of the 10 of them had to do with either a staff that he was stretching out. Where do you think people get all this magic wand business? It has roots in something that happened. Right, they're just trying to imitate something. Now, does that mean we should start the ministry of the powerful staff? Come on, the staff wasn't the source, was it? Or how about pixie dust? I mean, the furnace suit that he threw up. Right, come on. I mean, all those things, the devil just is a bunch of fakery, right? He tries to imitate the real. And many times you'll see in Scripture that something was used for a miracle to come to pass. He used an item, whether it be a stick or other things. You know, even Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was not the source of the power. Makes you think a little bit. But yeah, even Jesus. In John 5:19, Jesus then replied and said, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. So you just keep seeing through, where was I here in Exodus? You keep seeing how that again and again, these miracles happened. And then even if you go to chapter 14, where they come up to the Red Sea and Moses stretches out his staff over the water and the water splits. And interesting, the use of the staff there. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Here's another thing that was used, a mantle. This is where Elijah and Elisha were walking out, and Elijah's getting ready to be taken up in the whirlwind to heaven on the chariot. And verse 8 of chapter 2 says, Elijah took off his cloak or his mantle, wrapped it up in a roll, struck the water, and all of a sudden the water divided into two parts. One side of the river stood still, opposite the other, until the two of them crossed over on dry ground. This happened a number of times in the Old Testament. A miracle. I mean, God's a God of miracles. This isn't something that they just made up. When the children of Israel went across the Red Sea, I mean, we see Him do it on rivers. Here was a river or stream, river, that they did it at. But He also did it on a whole sea, right? The Red Sea that they crossed over on. So what did He use? He used a mantle. If you go down to verse 13 and 14, you'll see that now Elijah had just gone up to heaven, and Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back to stand on the bank of the Jordan River. Elisha took a hold of Elijah's cloak that had been left behind. Yeah, I heard an interesting thing. They used this verse to talk about it. But once you leave this earth, you don't need the gifts and callings, the mantle that was on your life to serve in this life. You don't need that in the next life. That's why it gets left behind. In fact, Elijah picked up that mantle and that anointing that had been on Elijah. And then when Elisha dies, it gets buried with him. Remember that? And they threw a dead guy into a cave where Elisha was buried, and it landed on Elisha's bones, the dead guy did, because they saw some robbers coming, so they just quickly threw him in the hole and were going to run away. And when he landed on Elisha's bones, the guy came back to life. Yeah. Like, hey, get me out of here. I've always wondered if them guys ran away faster at that point or if they actually came and got him out. Anyhow, I was reading here. So he took this mantle that had been left behind by Elijah, and he goes up and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he struck the water, and all of a sudden, after he had struck the water divided into two parts. One side of the river stood opposite the other, and Elijah crossed over. So a mantle was used, and a miracle was performed. Let's go to chapter 4. And go down to about verse 38, I believe it is. You'll see another product used to perform a miracle. Elisha returned to Gilgal during a time of famine in the land. While the guild of prophets, is like a school of prophets, were having a meal with him, he instructed his attendant, put a large pot on the fire and boil some stew for the guild of prophets. Somebody went out into the fields to grab some herbs and found a wild vine and gathered a lap full of wild gourds, which he came and sliced up into the stew pot, but nobody else knew. When they served the men, they began to eat the stew, but they cried out, that pot of stew is deadly, you man of God. So they couldn't eat the stew. But he replied, bring me some flour, or some translations say meal, it's flour. He tossed it into the pot and said, serve the people so they can eat. Then there was nothing harmful in the pot. Remember that time that Moses, they were out there at the water, and the water was bitter in Exodus 15? And so he cuts down a tree and throws a tree into the water, and the water becomes sweet. That's a miracle, right? Let's go to chapter 6 of 2 Kings here. Here's a stick is used again. You begin to notice, you know, no wonder they use magic wands. You know, it's something to do with a stick. You see it so often. And verse 1, One day the guild of prophets told Elisha, "Notice how the place where we are living is too small for us? Let's go to the Jordan River, fashion some rafters, and build a place for us so we can live there." So he said, "Go." Someone asked, "Would you be willing to come with your servants?" "I'm willing," he replied. So he accompanied them, and when they came to the Jordan River, they cut down some trees. It happened that as one of them was felling a beam, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Oh no, master, the axe was on loan to me." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he was shown the place, he cut off a branch, tossed it there, and made the iron axe head float. Then Elisha said, "Pick it up." I suppose he had to tell him to pick it up because he was too stunned and shocked. He's just standing here looking at it. "Well, go get it." So the young man reached out and picked it up. So here we see another miracle. Do axe heads swim? No, they don't, do they? Let's look at an example in the New Testament of items being used. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. And we'll begin in verse 11, Acts 19, verse 11. God continued to do extraordinary miracles through Paul. So apparently there's ordinary miracles and then there's extraordinary ones. And then he lists them. It says, "When handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were taken to the sick, their diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them." Here we see miracles happen, people being delivered, people being healed by a piece of cloth that he had handled or prayed over. Sometimes you'll see people do that today. They send a prayer apron or a prayer cloth, and I've seen people be healed that way. God continued to do extraordinary miracles through Paul. Did you know in Hebrews chapter 2, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Doing miracles is God adding His testimony. Did you know God wants to give testimony? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. It says, "At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders." So God testified. God testified. He wants to testify. "Testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His will." That sounds just a whole lot like chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? According to His will, various gifts, miracles, signs and wonders, testimony. According to His will. God wants to give testimony to these things. Let's go over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Another example, something being used. John chapter 2, verse 1, "On the third day of that week, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, 'They don't have any more wine.' 'How does that concern us, dear lady?' Jesus asked her. 'My time hasn't come yet.' His mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now standing there were six stone water jars used for the Jewish rites of purification, each one holding from 2 to 3 measures. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' so they filled them up to the brim. Then He told them, 'Now, draw some out and take it to the man in charge of the banquet.' So they did. And when the man in charge of the banquet tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called for the bridegroom and told him, 'Everyone serves the best wine first and the cheap kind when people are drunk. But you have kept the best wine until now.'" You know, those servants are standing there probably going, "Wine? We put water in them jars. They didn't taste it." Right? They just took what they thought was a cup of water to the master of the feast. They're standing there going, "Wine? This guy must have had more to drink than we realized." Verse 11, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Verse 5 there was the key to the miracle. Do whatever he tells you. In order for us to walk in signs and wonders, in order for us to walk in the giftings of miracles and the performing of miracles, that's the key for you and I. Do whatever he tells us. It all comes down to your ability to hear the Spirit of the Lord, to be obedient to what he's telling you. That's why if there's one thing that you can learn to do, in all the things that we talk about, if there's one thing where you should really put attention to, and that's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because even if you didn't even know chapter 12 existed in the Bible, if you're sensitive to His Spirit and He tells you what to do, and you'll just do what He said, you'll have the same result as someone that knows all about this chapter. Of course, you have to obey then. Can't just hear, you have to obey then. Acts 4, verse 33 would be another one that we should go look at. Acts 4, verse 33. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8. So Acts 4, 33 says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So what are the apostles testifying about? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're not testifying about how great they are. They're not testifying about how great their sports team is. They're not testifying about how great their church is. They're not testifying about how great their faith is. They're not testifying about how great an apostle they are or a Christian they are. They're testifying about one thing, and it's Jesus. Him crucified, Him resurrected. That's what they're testifying about. And what does it say? It says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and abundant grace. Let's say that. Abundant grace was on them all. The power to do miracles will be given as we obey the command to go and to tell and to do. What we would like is for us to be sitting along and one day, ooh, what's that? I feel something. Ooh, that must be a miracle that I got to go give to someone. That's what we would like, right? It takes no faith. We know it's there. Or maybe we heard a big booming voice that said, son, this day, lay hands. You know, we want to make so that we don't have to walk in faith with this deal, is what the flesh would like. But our spirits are wiser than that. It takes a discerning and obedience to that still small voice, the prompting, and then an obedience in testifying to Jesus' goodness. Even if no miracle shows up, even if we tear 1 Corinthians 12 right out of the Bible and claim that it never happened, if you'll just be obedient to testify about Jesus and about Him crucified and Him resurrected, God's going to do the other side of it. But you have to be there and have to be available. If He didn't need you and I to do 1 Corinthians 12, He needs a conduit to flow through. If He didn't need that, He'd have just handled it Himself and wouldn't have worried about assigning us with the job of go, teach, preach, baptize, make disciples. But if we don't do our part, He can't do His part. So we have to obey and go. And then with great power, think of it this way. The testimony of Jesus' resurrection results in great power and great grace. That's God's ability, God's empowerment. It results in those things. All right, very quickly, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 8. 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders, so not just a few, many signs and wonders were being performed by the apostles among the people who were gathered together in Solomon's colonnade. The signs and wonders, miracles. None of the others dared join them, although the rest of the people continued to hold them in high regard. Nevertheless, believers were being added to the Lord in increasing numbers, both men and women. This was as a result of these signs and wonders. You know, the way to build the kingdom of God is not by having great church programs, not in our ability to bring all our friends to this building. If we just start seeing these things happen, the signs and wonders in 1 Corinthians 12 happen in our midst and in our home groups, you won't have to convince anyone to go anywhere. They're going to be crowding the place and asking to get in. We don't need better programs. We just need to do what the Lord said to do, and He'll do the rest, and then everything else will fit in as well. What are we looking at? We're looking at the results of the mighty deeds. Now let's keep reading there. None of the others, verse 15, as a result of what? All these signs and wonders. And then people, more numbers being added, and this thing was just building. People kept carrying their sick into the streets and placing them on stretchers and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he went by. Crowds continued coming in, even from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those who were troubled by unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. His shadow, I got a shadow right up here. Seems pretty insignificant, doesn't it? But here, the miracles were so great that his shadow would just fall on someone and, voila, they were healed. And they knew it was Jesus, the power of God working in the situation. Acts chapter 8. For the sake of time, why don't we have you, I'll just read it. You can close your Bibles and stand, and I'll read it and then we'll close. Acts chapter 8 is where persecution had broken out and Stephen had just been stoned and killed, and so now persecution breaks out. In chapter 8 of verse 4 it says, "Now those who were scattered went from place to place preaching the word." Well, thank God they were obedient, right? "Philip went down to a city of Samaria and began to preach the Messiah to the people." Notice what he preached. He's preaching the Messiah. He's preaching Jesus. "The crowds, hearing his message and seeing the signs that he was doing, paid close attention to what was said by Philip." So they not only heard, but they saw. And when they saw what he was doing, here we'll read in the next verse, two verses, "Unclean spirits screamed with a loud voice as they came out of the many people that had possessed, and many paralyzed and lame people were healed. As a result, there was great rejoicing in that city." So great rejoicing happened because of the signs and wonders that were being performed by the name of Jesus. But we're not done. "Now in that city there was a man named Simon. He was practicing occult arts and thrilling the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great." So he was a magician. "Everyone from the least to the greatest paid close attention to him, saying, 'This is what we call the great power of God.' They paid careful attention to him because he had thrilled them for a long time with his occult performances. But when Philip proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and about the name of Jesus the Messiah, men and women believed and were baptized. Even Simon," even this guy, "believed. After he was baptized, he became devoted to Philip. He was amazed to see the signs and great miracles that were happening." And if you'll keep reading there, you'll see how that they actually, then the apostles came in and people were filled with the Holy Ghost and great things continued to happen. What I want you to take today as you go away is, number one, a desire and a realization that God has not changed. He's still the God that was in the Old Testament. He's still that way today. It's His desire to do signs and wonders and perform miracles, and that we, His people, did you hear that? His people, we need to go and do. Obey what He said, preach Jesus, lay hands on the sick, just do what He said to do. Follow the prompting of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and like bugs to light, people will just come to Him. People will be drawn to Him. Don't rely on your great personality to draw people to Jesus. You rely on your obedience, because in that obedience is now where God will move to bring and to pull and to draw people. Let's pray. Father, I just ask You that You would inside each one of us give us revelation and illuminate our understanding on this issue of miracles, of performing of miracles, that you want to use each one of us, is what you said, in the performing of miracles. So give us great boldness to declare Jesus crucified and resurrected, to declare Jesus the Messiah, to declare Jesus the answer in the kingdom of God. And Father, we look to you to do exactly what you said that you would do, and that all men and women would be drawn to you when we lift up Jesus. And who can say amen?
Amen.
Well, one way we love God is by loving one another. So join us in the downstairs in a time of fellowship.